Well, good evening. Good to have you all back here in your places tonight, and glad to be back with you again. And the camp was just a five-star situation there that you guys pulled off this week. And so thank you for all that had a part in it in every way. It seems like kind of everybody seems to have different parts, not just at the camp to show up, but also to help out. And so we appreciate that so much, and we appreciate your pastor and inviting us to come. And so we appreciate them. And I think when we first started coming here, of course, Pastor and Mrs. Mike Custer were in the saddle. And then his son, I guess, thought we could come back. You know, everybody has a charity case, amen? So it's like, you know, every once a year you got to kind of give a blood, you know, blood draw or whatever to the blood company, and and it's like, you know, yeah, let's just get Dave up here one more time. It's really sad, but we'll muscle through, and we'll grin and bear it. And besides, he'd already tried 45 other preachers and they weren't available, you know, so it was a good feeling though to make the top 100. Can I get an amen on that? So I was happy, but all of you who chipped in, and I think just a major amount of work went on and does go on in the camp. It looks great. I was telling your pastor that just walking around, I've been to a lot of camps, and sometimes it's just kind of, you know, you have lots of trees sometimes, and the ground underneath is just dirt because nothing grow there, and of course the kids are treading it, and just big roots and everything, and it's not even really a beautiful camp, but yours is. And as you walk around, it's like, this is so beautiful, a great a mixture of, you know, grassy areas and you know, and buildings. And but those of you who did food, just great. And the upkeep to the place is just must be beyond me. I'm not really one of those guys that would be help you. You know, if you're like, let's get a bunch of guys out there to help, you know, I'd be like, I'll send my wife, you know. It's just like, I don't know. I'm just not a builder, you know, and I can sweep a mean floor, but, you know, it's kind of, as long as I get the broom end correct and all that. Other than that. And then the church here, God bless you all. God bless you for being in your place tonight, and trust the Lord will meet with us. But I'm sure that I will miss some things, but all the things that went in behind the scenes, and we'll go on. There at the camp to get ready for the next couple weeks you have, and then keep it up for the other churches that come in here. It's just a wonderful thing, and I know God works in our midst, so I'm glad to be a part of it. So pray for us if you want to. We will head on down the road, and we have a busy summer, and we'd appreciate if you want to track us. You know, they have those plane websites. We can track the planes as they fly, and so if you want to track our Honda Pilot across the country, I don't know how to do that. Micah might be able to arrange for us to have like a beacon or something on the pilot, and so, you know, if we get stuck in any back dirt roads, we'll give you a holler, and you can say we've seen them there before in those situations. So if you don't know what we're talking about, ask someone, like, what was he talking about getting stuck? And just don't say it in our hearing. We kind of have PTSD about the whole thing, and so keep it among yourselves, okay? Appreciate that. And those of you who still think it's funny, I pray for you. Really bad prayers, okay? I do pray for you. A couple books that I just want to mention real fast. There's a book back there, in case you didn't see it, A Father's Role in Guiding His Son to Authentic Manhood. It's called Raising a Modern Day Knight. Might be a blessing, man. Sometimes our background is how God uses us, and sometimes a negative background, and his father was not the father that he would have wanted him to be, so he became the father, I think, that he tried to be to his son. He wrote a book on it. This is for moms, The Battle Within. We've talked about some of these before. What Being a Mom Taught Me About Myself, and so there's all sorts of neat chapters in here. The Battle for Authority, The Battle of Pride, The Battle for Control, The Battle of Blind Spots, and it goes on. Here's a book that we haven't carried before, Pastor Gary Dice. He's written a number of books, little small ones back there. Grief is a Journey, Not a Destination, Helpful or Healing Helps for Hurting Hearts, and he's got other ones back there. He lost his first wife, was remarried, then he started having heart problems, and just about maybe 6 months ago, he got an actual heart transplant, waited for a long, long time. And so we appreciate Brother Dice, and now he's written some books. Elizabeth Elliot, Suffering is Never for Nothing. As you all know, Elizabeth Elliot. Another Gary Dice, But It Still Hurts, Navigating the Pain and Suffering of Life. So these are just little, not long, 100-something pages. And anyway, he just says wonderful things. When we know that God is never late, we wait differently, he says. We know that God is never late, and we just wait differently, and it's helped us hang in there. A book on a place to put your meditations if you're trying to do more with God's thoughts. Meditation is taking God's thoughts and from the Bible and thinking through those, and reflective thought, and just jotting down. You just think, what is one thing I could say about this? And then you just write it down. It doesn't have to sound great, doesn't have to sound perfect or like super spiritual, but you're like, what is one thing I could say about this psalm or this chapter or this person in the Bible who stood up by faith? And and just say, I think I could say, that this is very important. I need to do this in my own life, and it'll just start flowing. Meditation is a learned language, but if you do it enough, you start getting good at it, and it becomes the delight of your devotions. And so if lately you're not delighting your devotions, if you're more kind of like, dreading them, or it's more of a duty thing, meditation is a thing that rescues that from just being, one more discipline. I'm supposed to read the Bible here, even though I'm not really getting much out of it, as opposed to a delightful experience. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's a connection between delighting and meditating. So if you need a place to organize some thoughts, and some prayer prompts are in there, maybe we could help you back there. And if you still need to drop off the book that you bought last week, okay, there is a table back there. You can just drop that off and walk quickly away. And we would appreciate reusing that book. Okay. All right. No, we'll work it out. We'll work it out. Okay. If you turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Again, thank you for all your kindnesses and a wonderful place to stay, and just the you taking care of us in such a fine way. Good to see old friends and new faces. We're praying for you all as we get on down the road. We head to Canada next, and then Salt Lake City and Montana and South Dakota and Montana, just a bunch of different places. We appreciate your prayer for us. And pray for the kids and those of you who were friends to our children. Thank you so much. Just made their day. They're going to have a hard time leaving. So please, if you want to reach out to us in some way or another, that would be great if your parents wanted to do that. Send a letter or something like that. That'd be great. Okay. Well, 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. And can you go over with me then to Philippians chapter 4. So if you just kind of put something there in 2 Chronicles 20, and then Philippians chapter number 4. I want to start this evening with 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. And I want you to look with me, if you would please, at starting at verse number 1. There's a king of Judah, his name is Jehoshaphat, very well-known king, godly king. And he has a major episode that comes into his life. And we'll read this in Chronicles 20, verse number 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazoat Tamar, which is in Jedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and crying to thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Jude and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. In other words, they killed themselves. And when Judah came toward the water tower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berachah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berachah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and with harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest roundabout. I want to speak to you tonight on a subject that I will tell you about after we pray, but it has to do about defeating an enemy. And the enemy is not what you're going to think it is. I'm going to tell you maybe a message that you never quite heard, a message on this theme. And I'm a little hesitant, I guess, to give you the theme, lest you think it's like some type of psychobabble or some type of silly thing that like pop culture would give us. but it has to do with our thinking and the battle for our thinking. Let's pray together, and then I'll give you a little more information. Father, help us. We need your help. This is not word games with us. Individuals in here that know you and that know how much we need you, they know that it's not just words to say we need you. There's absolutely not enough words to explain, not deep enough words to explain how much your people need you. Lord, thank you for this church and the testimony of it and the blessing of it. We just pray that you would help us tonight as we kind of come to the end of this section of the church calendar with family camp and kind of tying some things together. We just pray that you would be with individuals here who are tired but Lord, many of them sacrificed this week. They took off week, they took vacation, they spent the time to do the right thing by their families and to get away and try to just do the next right thing and hear good preaching of good challenges around the flagpole thing for those men and the amazing hard work in the kitchen, just hours and hours and hours and hours and hours behind the scenes, and then all the things that went unnoticed. And Lord, then we're back to real life, and we need to know what that means and what you want for us going forward. So use this time, I pray. Pour out your spirit. We're definitely dead in the water without your Holy Spirit energizing this and helping us both to preach and to understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, I pray you'd help us now and do great and mighty things, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a major problem that many Christians have. They have an enemy, but it's an internal enemy. It's something that goes on that other people don't necessarily know goes on unless maybe you have some close relationship to them or perhaps just in long conversation with them and they trust you and things might kind of come out. But what we're talking about here is a subject that many Christians struggle with, and it's the matter of having negative thinking. So negative thinking or discouraging thinking. And I want to use the word here that I was afraid you might say, that sounds kind of New Age-ish. Have to talk to Pastor Ethan later about having this guy preach because he used some type of weird sounding term. And that term is this. So if you don't like it, talk to me about it in the hallway. Amen. But I'm not listening. Okay. It's the matter of what is kind of phrased today as negative self-talk. Now, does that sound a little bit New Age-ish? But nevertheless, this is what goes on. It's a negative approach to things, and we have this thinking, this thought process in our head that tends to run in themes, and the themes are all negative, and the themes are discouraging. And so the phrase has kind of come up that we talk to ourselves in negative ways, and even though it's not a term maybe they would have used 100 years ago, it is a real thing. And God wants us to flip the script on that. He wants us to be thinking high-level thoughts. He wants to be thinking thoughts that glorify him. And negative and discouraging thinking does none of that. So can I ask you a question? Is there an enemy maybe in your life called negativity? You know, we're not just talking about being negative about things around you. That's not good either. You know, if you're like, negative about other people and critical and things. We're not really talking about that, though. We're talking about, do you need to destroy negativity in your own mind about yourself and your future or your situation? Often we can have discouraging and negative thinking about perhaps our family, and we can kind of have hopeless thinking, and we see a situation going on that we don't like in our family or that we're fearing might develop in our children something, and it affects or comes in the context of our family. Perhaps you are negative about your marriage and you're thinking like, my husband is not going to change, or we don't have the marriage that other people have, the happy marriage, and there's a lot of comparisons and contrasting going on. Perhaps you have negativity and discouraging thoughts about the future, whereas other people kind of are positive in their thoughts about this and they're trying to do this, and you're like, hey, I don't think things are going to change for me, and I don't see any real, you know, great things about the future. Maybe it's about finances. Maybe it's about your health. Maybe about it's about a loss that you've experienced. Maybe it's about a ministry. Maybe you're excited about a certain ministry, and now you're just all discouraged about it, and it's just not going the way you thought it would, or not seeing the fruit that you thought you would, or someone has said something about it and just undercut you, and you're just like, really? So I wasn't. I wasn't cut out for it after all. Maybe you have a serious mess up that has happened. And I'll tell you, the devil loves negative thinking, doesn't he? He loves to beat us up. He loves to keep us thinking downward, hopeless thoughts. And it's a real enemy, and just like Jehoshaphat had a real enemy here that was going to take him out. It was going to take him out. Negative thinking will do things to you that other people can't do. So we're talking about a tendency toward negativity. I had to look up the word tendency. It's a little too big for me. I like words that are about two letters or more, two or three letters. Dog, cat, alligator, you know, two or three letters. And the word tendency means this: a predisposition to think, act, or proceed in a particular way. So a tendency to think negative would be a predisposition to think, act, or proceed in a particular way. And yet, if you flip over to Philippians chapter number 4, a well-known verse, keep your finger, if you would, in 2 Chronicles there, if you don't mind. But in Philippians 4, the Lord gives us a list of things that are on track for us, that are legitimate for us to be thinking about. And he says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, in other words, if there are, these are other things, they're just phrasing it differently, but if you think of things that are virtuous and things that are praiseworthy, he says, think on these things. The idea would be consider, and it is a form of meditation, the idea of considering and thinking about it and maybe pondering it. And God says, I want to give you the list of things that you're supposed to think through. So negative thinking is a real thing. It's a real challenge. Even spiritual people in the Bible had it. In Psalm 42, verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? So even the psalmist is saying, well, I'm cast down. I'm you know, having a hard time here. And of course, he turns it around to the Lord. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 11, Psalm 42:11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. He's the health of my countenance and my God. So I want to preach here for a few minutes about destroying negative and discouraging thoughts. Well, what are we talking about here? So number one, explanation of this concept. This is about negative speaking to yourself, negative thoughts running through your mind, self-defeating, self-condemning thoughts. So I'm going to give you a lot. I talked to one of the brothers here, one of your men here, and he just says, you know, he takes notes, and sometimes it's hard to kind of stay up with me on some things, and so I'm going to kind of throw quite a bit, not on purpose, but just because there's a lot to say and lots of to unpack here. So if you don't get it, you know, all of it, you can, you know, maybe listen to it again or ask me for the notes. But this is this negative running commentary in your mind, self-defeating, self-condemning thoughts, hopeless thoughts, gloomy thoughts. They're thoughts of a discouraging nature. They tend to disable us. They're downcast thoughts, thoughts about life or a present situation or a missed opportunity or a personal failure or failures. Things like this: I can't do anything right. I'm a failure in my business, my ministry, etc. Or I got ripped off in life. Or I'm not a good husband or not a good wife. Or I'm still not married, so therefore I'm like half a person apparently, never going to really be happy. I should have done things differently in the past. Should have done this instead of that. I have a friend that I went to high school with, and one time she confided in me that she had an opportunity one time to, someone was going to pay for her to go to college. And she said, I mean, this is like 20 years later she's telling me this. She said, really messed up. She had actually someone say that they would pay for her to go to college, and she didn't do it. And so now she's all discouraged about, you know, where would I be, and I should have done it. And, you know, what do you do with that? A constant negative outlook we can sometimes have in life. Pessimistic or sour thoughts. And these thoughts follow themes. And they're unhelpful, but it's almost like a soundtrack to a video. It's in the background. And the thoughts are just there. And so even if you start a new job and you think, I'll probably mess up on this one too, or, you know, I'm not going to get advanced right, or, you know, again, if I had done something different 15 years ago, I wouldn't be in this job. And should have done this, should have done that, woulda, coulda, shoulda, if only. By the way, if you have if only thoughts, the devil loves that, because there's no answer to if only thoughts in the sense of from a human standpoint. Like, if only I'd done this and this, like, no, you can't even do it. But the devil will try to tie you up in trying to understand, like, try to think it out. So these thoughts are the way you try to interpret things that happen in your life. And it is like a soundtrack that goes over and over, or like a theme in a classical piece of music that continues to come up, and the composer, you know, hits that theme every so often throughout the four measures maybe of his symphony, and you're like, that's my life, and it, you know, it kind of comes up, this theme reoccurs. What are we talking about? We're talking about discouraging, disappointing, disillusioning thoughts. And it comes out, but when you lay awake at night, there it is. When you get up in the morning, sometimes there it is. So I just wanted to kind of throw the issue out there. Number two, the problems with negative and discouraging thoughts. Okay, so I'm not here to condemn you. Who is he that condemneth you, the Bible says? You're in Jesus. He's got great plans for you, but the problem with this type of thinking, so I'll give you a few things here, perhaps it'll help. First of all, it undermines the blessings of all that you have in Christ. It undermines all the blessings that you have in Christ. And I just want to draw your attention for a moment back to the passage in 2 Chronicles, is that Jehoshaphat has this great amount of fear, perhaps, or this building apprehension about this enemy that's coming to him. And what happens is he begins to pray and he says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. There's a number of great verses in here that I hope that you'll kind of note, but let me just point out a couple of them. In 2 Chronicles 20, look at verse number 12. O God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might, that's underlined in my Bible, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, so 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Neither know we what to do. So not only did they not have the ability to fight it, they don't even know where to start. But they had something right. Our eyes are upon thee. and involve their families in verse 13. I mean, they wanted to survive. They didn't want to go under. And then what happens in verse 14 is that God sends this prophet named Jahaziel. And in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 14, the Spirit comes upon him and he begins to try to help them. And this is kind of what's going on. He's helping Jehoshaphat with his thinking. That's what he's doing. He's helping him with his thinking. Look what he says in verse number 17. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not. This is just a fantastic verse. Nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And this helps Jehoshaphat. He'd already been trying to shore himself up on his faith in the earlier prayer, the early part of the chapter. And God sends along someone to help him. And this brings him to a place of bowing his head, verse 18, and worshiping. And the rest of them do similar things. And then look what he says in verse 20. Now, Jehoshaphat is being encouraged here to think right. And so he has, right before they go into this engage the battle, halfway through 20, he says, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established." Now, folks, it's important. This is the key. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. You're going to be very unstable if you don't focus on the Lord in these days and in the troubles that might come to you. But the negative thinking, it undermines the blessings of all you have in Christ. In 2 Peter 1:3, it talks about that we have everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus. In Ephesians 1:3, it's just interesting. It is why I was kind of putting some finishing touches on this message. I realized 2 Peter 1:3 and Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3 talks about, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." God has it figured out. God has blessings for you. And negative thinking and critical, downcast thinking, it undermines these things. It undermines you focusing on the blessings that you do have. Secondly, about another undermining issue, it undermines the blessings that Christ is your hope. He's your hope. Psalm 31:24, "Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." The word hope means to trust. So be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. He's going to come through. He knows the battle is an inner battle. He knows the fighter first loses the fight in his mind. And he's here to shore you up with the fact that he's your hope. Can you go with me to Psalm 39, if you would, please? Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verse 7. Simple verse. "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." I mean, it just comes down to that God is the God of hope. God is the one who gives hope. The negative thinking, it's not really going to help you, but you're kind of trapped in it. But it's blocking you from seeing that God is your hope. The psalmist here says, "What am I waiting for? I'm just waiting for you. My hope is in you. I'm putting all the marbles in that basket." Can you go with me further? Can you go with me to Lamentations? After Jeremiah. The wrong book, excuse me. Lamentations, chapter number 3. Look with me at verse number 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath him still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his, what's the next word? His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So we got compassion in verse 22. We have faithfulness in verse 23. And then it says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. But look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The idea of portion here, as I looked this up and did a little bit of study, it's the idea of having like a legal portion, like in a business or an inheritance that is yours. So in some type of business arrangement and some type of inheritance, there's a portion that belongs to you. And Jeremiah here, in this great trial of affliction, he says, verse 24, the Lord is my portion. You know, sometimes it comes down to, folks, doesn't it? Sometimes it just comes down to is all we have is the Lord. I mean, God does make sure that sometimes, if you're married, sometimes your spouse just does not get it or not available, or tries to help you with some advice, but it just doesn't help you at the moment. They're just not understanding the real pain of it all, or they have their own pain they're dealing with, and you're both struggling with something, and after a while it comes down to, you try to think, well, I can call my best friend, or I call, you know, a sister of mine, or and sometimes it comes down to, doesn't it? Sometimes it just comes down to, what would I for? My hope is in thee. You're going to have to fight these battles. And I'm trying to help you, like Jehaziel, I'm trying to help you with your thinking tonight. You can trust God. He doesn't drop the ball. He doesn't show up late. He doesn't misunderstand. He doesn't give you some corny advice that helped other people but doesn't really apply to you. So the wrong type of thinking undermines the blessings that Christ is your hope. Thirdly, the negative and discouraging thinking undermines the fact that you're an overcomer because of Christ's love. You actually are called an overcomer because of Christ's love. Don't turn there now, but I'll just give you the reference. Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8, 37. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Or you could add things in there like loss or debt or some unknown future or a past that wasn't pristine. No, you're still a conqueror in Jesus. It says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Part of God's love package to you is the fact that you're an overcomer. You're a conqueror. So can I ask you, are you overcoming or are you being overcome? You say, well, I'm being overcome. And you got to run to Jesus. He says, no, you're actually an overcomer. Through him that loved you. In other words, part of the love of Calvary didn't just give forgiveness. It gave an ability for you to realize that I have the ability that God will give me, not just to go to heaven one of these days, but to live in a way that I can stay above the crashing waves that are in my mind about this thing or that thing, or if only that should have been done, or woulda, coulda, as I mentioned. For I'm persuaded, Paul says in our inspiration, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of God, but the question is, are you separating yourself, as it were, mentally in your thinking, that you're not understanding or appreciating the love of God at the moment? Parents, you can help your kids. I've said this before, I don't know about from this pulpit, but maybe I even said it at camp. I can't remember. Again, it's hard to keep up with it. My wife writes my messages, and I can't always keep track of which, you know, where she went this time and where she went that time in the notes. And that's a joke. I'm not looking at my wife because she's probably thinking, that's insulting me because some of your messages are really terrible, Dave, and they're making me look bad now. Okay. But What happens to our precious little kids? That they're just sweet and nice and they run around like during the handshaking time and, you know, jumping seats and doing flips and, you know, tripping senior citizens and all that kind of fun stuff that we all like to see on a handshaking time. And, you know, and they're 8 or 9 or they're 5 or they're 11. And then all of a sudden, you know, fast forward 20 years, and we see mid-age adults with significant problems. I mean, significant. And at some point, they were a 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old sweet little kid running around. Parents, you got to realize tough times are coming for your kids as well. And I don't mean to, I'm not trying to, you're like, well, I was doing good until you gave me that negative thought, okay? What I'm saying is the devil will try to use life circumstances to knock them down too. You got to be infusing them. You got to be Jehaziel to them. You got to be infusing them with hopeful thoughts and Christ-centered thoughts. And that God loves them and they're a conqueror. And sure, this is hard. And sure, their friend stopped being their friend. And sure, this, you know, their puppy died. And whatever it is. I remember when we first started down the animal thing. When I grew up, we had all sorts of animals. We had, you know, everything, you know, guinea pigs, cats, dogs, just, you know, panda bears. No, we didn't have that. We had all sorts of things. And finally, we decided to do this for our kids. And so we started to start small. So we started with these betta fish. Does anyone know what a betta fish is? A betta fish, by definition, is a fish that lives for 5 seconds. Okay? So we bring these fish home. And the thing we did, which was sad, is we allowed our kids to name them. You can never do that. You just say fish 1 and fish 2. And if they get mixed up, it's like, well, I think that's fish 2 today. But it won't matter because by tomorrow this time, we won't have this conversation. Okay. And, you know, and the fish died. And Julia, I won't mention her name. You know, and it's just the biggest thing ever. And then the funeral home was kind of backed up those days. So we had to kind of do the next thing to save a little bit of money. So we went to the bathroom. And it's just hard. And the second one eventually succumbed, went to a higher place. Went to a better place. Can I get an amen on that? That's all you can say. He went into the sanitation system in Illinois. But what are you going to do? You know, at some point, that is big, isn't it? Now, if you grow up on a farm, you see this kind of stuff happen. You know, we didn't grow up on a farm. You know, like we're the, you know, like the biggest thing that happens in Illinois, Springfield, Illinois, is your muffler falls off your car, you know, and it's kind of like, well, that's sad. And So you don't see the life and death cycles maybe of animals like this, but we got to help our kids and we got to help ourselves and husbands, you got to help your wife. You can't just expect her to get over it. It's like, what are you telling her to get over? Don't you ever struggle? We have to realize that what happens is that we have blessings, and part of it is when we're being overcome, instead of being an overcomer, we got to get back to, it's not just about like, okay, I'm an overcomer, you know, and kind of repeat a mantra or some type of, you know, catchy phrase or something. It's like, no, the only reason I'm an overcomer is because somebody loves me. God loves you. And by the negative thinking, it's cutting out the experience of that love in a practical way. Thirdly, quickly, can I tell you some results of negative and discouraging thinking? The results of negative self-talk, the results of negativity. It disables joy in Christ. It disables your joy in Christ. You can't be a person who's just the sky is falling and have joy in Christ. It'll clip your wings spiritually. It will. It will allow Satan to gain a subtle foothold and advantage in your life. I know you can't keep up with all this, but maybe just if you want to jot down a couple of them. The results of negative thinking and negativity is you won't be fighting the fight. You're not standing on victory ground in your mind. You won't be fighting the spiritual battles as long as you're standing in a kind of a negative place in your mind and thinking. So I'm going to say something that maybe encapsulates the whole message. All right? So this is it. I'm going to say what encapsulates the whole message, and then we'll move into the last couple things here. If your thoughts are defeating you, and they're pulling you down, and you've lost joy, and you really don't know how to shake it, and try to think positive, and you maybe try to read your Bible, maybe you reach out to someone, and again, sometimes the Lord allows it. I hate to say it, but sometimes he just allows other people the advice just kind of falls flat that time. And it's not because they're not a good person or someone to go to later on or to appreciate as a friend or a counselor. It could even be your pastor or his wife. But sometimes, I honestly believe, Brother Ethan, you can let me know if you agree with this at a later time, but sometimes we can do our best as someone who does counseling, or you try to share a verse with somebody, and somehow it just doesn't, maybe they're just in a bad spot, and somehow it just doesn't seem to be what they need, and so they try to grab it and they go home, but they're still struggling. But with negative thinking, what it does is this. Here's what it does. This is it. This is kind of the sum of the message in one phrase. Negative and discouraging thinking will put you in a pseudo-reality. A pseudo-reality where life is dark and God does not reign. Now, folks, it's very dangerous, but let me say it again. The negativity, the negative thoughts, the downcast thoughts, the thoughts that, I mean, I'm going to fail in this, or I'm not going to make it, or I'll never be happy, or I won't be, you know, successful, or I'm going to blow this one again. Negative thinking will put you in a pseudo-reality. P-S-E-U-U-D-O. It means it's counterfeit, it's false. Where life is dark and God does not reign. You will not be thinking anything except, this is a dark place. You won't be thinking that God reigns. And can I say to you, though, if you have Jesus, you're not in a dark place. You're in a very good position. Life is good, and God does reign. And you need to say, you know what? I'm not going to listen to my feelings. I'm not going to listen to the pessimism. I'm not going to listen to the woe is me-ism. I'm not going to listen to how the devil's trying to get a cheap victory after a defeat. We understand that you might have fallen. We understand that you might have done something that later on you look back and say that should not have been done. Whatever it is, the point is God knows that when he puts you in his love package, he still says you're an overcomer. He still will use your past to help you to be more what you want to be and what God wants you to be. So what are some answers? So fourthly, some answers. At some point, you have to claim the truth that God is more than enough for me in this situation. God is more than enough for me. He's there for me, but he's more than enough. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You're not damaged goods. You're not on the discount rack. You're not on the clearance in the clearance section of God's program. That's a pseudo reality. God will lift you up. But pray and confess thoughts that have dethroned Christ in your mind. I mean, this is it. Some of you came here tonight, and maybe this message doesn't help at all, but some of you may realize, you know what? He was right about one point. Those thoughts do dethrone Jesus. I don't see Jesus. It's not lifted up. I'm not seeing him in his glory. I'm not being encouraged by the hope that he wants to give. And so what you do, you have to like just start cutting out verses, I think. Have I shared with you one time there was a man, he may have been a preacher, but he was all downcast about ministry things or whatever it was that moment, and he just could not shake it. He had his Bible on the nightstand next to him during those days. And one day he wakes up and there's scissors sitting there. And he goes to his wife and says, "What's with the scissors?" And she said, "So that's so you can just cut out all the verses that aren't true." And God got a hold of him because he was acting like they weren't true. So she was just calling him on it like, "Let's just get rid of them. Let's just cut the ones that are just filling space." And God convicted him and realized they are true. Don't let a tendency to see the glass half empty to dethrone Christ in your mind. It's all you have, folks, is that the Bible says you're supposed to love him with all your mind. You just got to go to him and say, "This is not loving you when I'm more caught up with the potential calamities than I am with a Savior who literally he was dying for me on the cross so many years ago before I was even born." Can I give you what I call some high-level thoughts? Choose high-level thoughts. Well, let me give you some. We'll give you some passages then and we'll be done. Here's some high-level thoughts. Colossians says, set your affection on things above, Colossians chapter 3. So it's the idea of your mindset. You can study it out. In the idea of your affection, it has the Greek word of it dealing with your mind, and so your mind is need to be set on things above. The idea is your mindset, as it were. It may affect your feelings, but it comes from a word tied into your mind. Here are some thoughts to firmly believe when you are feeling lost or things are lost. Four things. Number one, God is up to good things. God is up to good things in my life. I mean, you just have to believe it, and it is true. Jeremiah 29:11, you know, here's the thoughts I think for you. Thoughts that are good and to bring you to an expected end. You know the book, the famous book, Great Expectations. God says, there's great expectations and I'm going to bring you to these things. It's going to come out good. He's up to good things. So trust him. So number one, God is up to good things. Number two, he is going to bless and help me. He is going to bless and help me. Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. He's there to help you. He will help you. So rest. Number three, he hears my prayers. He hears my prayers. God is up to good things. I mean, folks, he is. He's a good God. He can't do anything except good. The default is always good. Every aspect of it is good. Right now, he's thinking good thoughts about you. He's up to good things. Don't slam it by thinking, no, but what about this? What about this? You can't even go there. There is no answers for all the things that go on, that mistakes we've made or missteps we've made or, you know, bad judgment or we dropped the ball here, whatever it is. It's like, you know what? My job is to keep Christ on the throne in my mind. And the way I do this is to realize he's after good things in my life. Secondly, he's going to bless and help me. He's going to hold my right hand. I'm going to be okay. And he hears my prayers. Can you go with me to Psalm 34? Look at verse 4. Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Are you a person that's just gripped by fear about this or that, or my kids, or someone's going to die? Okay, the Lord is... I sought the Lord, that's prayer, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Look at verse number 6, Psalm 34, 6. Is this your name? This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This poor man cried. He hears your prayers. The Lord heard him, it says. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and your ears are open to their cry. This is not just these prayers that don't mean much, that you pray kind of rote. This is God's listening for someone whose heart maybe is broken. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The righteous cry. If you cried out recently to the Lord, he hears your prayers. And finally, these high-level thoughts. So God is up to good things in my life. He's going to bless and help me. He hears my prayers. He does. In fact, if you don't think he hears your prayers, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to tempt you to do evil, but I'm just saying, seriously, would you feel like you should get the scissors out and just say, nope? Or would you say, well, I couldn't do that. I mean, he's all I have, and I'm cutting out half his thoughts. To me, in a book. The Bible is God's mind and heart in a book. You gotta just say, no, wait, it's the devil making me doubt him. I'm in the dungeon of Doubting Castle. You need to realize the last high-level thought is I can go confidently forward, focusing on the Lord. The words of Jehaziel comes back to us. In the words of Jehoshaphat, believe in the Lord and you will be established. If you put your faith back in the Lord, you'll get back on solid ground. If you start looking around about that you might lose your business or your health is going to end up being this, that, or you'll never do this, you know, able to do this now, believe in the Lord, you'll be established. Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You have to just keep going to the Lord in your thoughts. And we'll just say this then. Remember Joshua and Caleb in Numbers 13? They come back from spying out the land, and the ten spies say, we can't do this, these giants. We saw those giants. Remember, see, when you take your mind off the Lord, the problems get exaggerated. And remember what they said? They said they had those cities, and how tall were the walls? Walled up to heaven. Remember that? Exaggeration. Remember when they said, the giants, we look like grasshoppers? Exaggeration. And Joshua and Caleb, you know what they did? They said this, we are well able to overcome. We are well able to overcome. The fact is that God is able to deliver you. And he'll be there for you. As we close here, I don't have anything fancy to say. Except I'm wondering if you have a tendency like I have. We tend to, sometimes you see things in a way and it's not even reality, it's just potentiality. And so we could replace all the words in Philippians 4:8 about thinking about things that are true, and we could say thinking about things that are negative and the things that are potentially bad and impending doom and this will happen, this happened. And you know, you have many words there that you could just replace with your own way of thinking. And God says, I'm not allowing for this. I want you to ponder these things. Find things that are pure and lovely. You can find these things in Jesus. You can find the fact that, listen, as your pastor said before the message, I mean, if God saved us, I mean, the rest of the grace is, and is there any deeper hole that you're in? You know, he says he brought you out of a miry pit. If you're really saved, folks, that cost somebody a lot. And it wasn't you. And it's not just about salvation, like getting you out of hell. He's got these tremendous plans. Tremendous plans. And the devil can't keep you from going to heaven. But he can make you just be a mess up here where God is not on the throne. And life is dark. And I'm calling out to you today and say, life is not dark. And God does reign. And only you can stop what's going on up here by getting back to God and getting back to Bethel and getting back to the place of where you're on your knees for God. And it's not just your mind, it's also your heart, where you come back to him and say, listen, I'm losing the battle in my heart. I'm losing in my mind. But you can strengthen my heart. I'm going to come back to you. And folks, you just throw yourself on God. And then guess what? You preach messages like this to other people. Because you say, we're not in a dark place. We're not in a dark place. God's on the throne. He's got us. What about you? Have your thoughts dethroned Christ in your mind? I'm going to say something that's going to sound a little bit weird. But I firmly believe it. It may just need to be, can I give you a real practical thing? When you're in a dark spot in your mind, it may just be, and this will not sound very spiritual, but sometimes you just got to get off the couch and maybe go walk around the block and get around some people. How many know the name Martin Luther? Martin Luther? Martin Luther says, I mean, I ran across this quote. I mean, I don't even read Martin Luther. Martin Luther King's a different matter. I read a lot about Martin Luther King. But Martin Luther, I mean, you know, we all know him and all sorts of stuff, but I mean, he like wrote stuff, right? And he says this, I mean, I don't even know where I found this. He says, when I start to feel morose, what a great word, morose. I just love that word. I'm going to name my next dog that. When I start to feel morose, he says, I just get up and go around people. And he says, it doesn't have to be like these highfalutin people, just any people, like, even like, I mean, I hate to say it, but like low class. I mean, in other words, it just, I mean, he's talking about it, just get around people. It does something for him. And some of you got to realize you're a prisoner in your own mind, aren't you? And you probably need to go out and look, as we talked about this morning, the heavens declare the glory of God. Get out and look at the sunset, or the sunrise, or the air, or the clouds in the middle of the day, and hear the birds chirping. And realize that even one of those birds, if something happened to them and they fell, God would know all about that. He's got the whole animal kingdom nailed down to the most smallest care. And the Bible actually says, you're of more value than many sparrows. Folks, I mean, what are we doing? We have the best life ever. We have God. Think about the people around you that when they're morose and when they're having bad days and when they start thinking about how they've messed their life up, who do they go to? They go down to the bar on the way home? You don't do that. You don't have to go anywhere. You have him with you at all times. He has completely organically connected himself to you. You're not losing him, even if you wanted to. So don't take him into a dark dungeon. Realize that we're in a good spot. I have the best life of all because I have the greatest God of all. And if you're feeling morose, get out, get some sun rays, give someone a call. You know, maybe that this sir right here is going through a dark tunnel himself. And if I'd get out of my prison, give him a call and say, hey, brother, how you doing? Now, in my life, you'd probably send me to voicemail. But no, that was negative. Okay, so see what I did? And he'll be like, well, I'm doing okay. Why'd you call? Oh, I just wanted to call and say, praying for you. You say, well, I wasn't praying for him. Well, pray for him 5 seconds before you pick up the phone, okay? If he says, have you been praying for me a long time? No, just 5 seconds ago. Don't really care otherwise. I mean, you know, you do have to be truthful. But the fact is he's not going to ask you. He's going to be like, no, I'm doing okay. How are you? And you know what? By ministering, by serving someone else, I'm going to realize other people have problems too. My life doesn't stink because God is good. Let's pray together. Believe in the Lord and you'll be established. If not, you're going to go into the waves.